Good afternoon and welcome to The Catholic Opinion. My name is Father Anthony Simic, bringing you this show from the Catholic Diocese of Auckland. Let's begin today's show with a prayer. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So welcome to The Catholic Opinion. As I said, my name is Father Anthony Simic. I'm a priest of the Priestly Fraternity of St. Peter, a society of apostolic life. And we are in the Auckland Diocese and a number of dioceses around the world, having been founded in 1988 with the permission of John Paul II to continue the traditional liturgy, the traditional Latin Mass throughout the diocese in the world where we have been invited into. So here in Auckland, we have most of our Masses in Te Aritu South, daily Latin Mass. We have a couple of Masses per day and confessions every day. We have classes teaching the faith. And then on Sundays, our Mass is at St. Paul's College in the College Chapel on Richmond Road in Ponsonby, and those two Masses are 8 a.m. and 10 a.m. All the information about our apostle is on our website. The website is fssp.nz or the Facebook page FSSP Auckland. So you're very welcome to go and check those out. And if you are interested in coming along to some of our Masses, you'd be very, very welcome to do so. Listen in to our beautiful Gregorian chant and enjoy the liturgy and all of the solemnity and beauty that has been celebrated throughout the centuries. Now, today is, of course, the feast of the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the birthday, of course, of the Mother of Christ. So today, with our Mass up at Mount St. Mary's in Titirangi at 7 p.m., we have benediction before Mass. Everybody's welcome to come along and celebrate the birthday of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Up in Titirangi, you can find the details as to where that is on our website and also on our Facebook page. So let's, for our show today, let's have a look a little bit at the Nativity of Mary, a little bit of the history of it, and the feast day that is. And from history, we can tell that we know that the Feast of Mary's Nativity has been celebrated in the Church for many centuries. In the West, and when I say the West, I mean the Western part of the Church, of the Catholic Church, which would be mainly Western Europe. Traces of this feast are to be found during the pontificate of Sergius I in the year 688 AD. This Pope decreed that homilies be read and litanies be recited to commemorate this feast. And if we have time at the end of this show today, we will recite the Litany of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And we know this from the so-called Roman Order, in which is also mentioned a procession that took place in Rome in the year 688 from the Church of St. Adrian to the Liberian Basilica, known today as St. Mary Major. A mention of this feast is also made in the Sacramentario by St. Gregory the Great, and in that by St. Leo the Great. In these, the Feast of Mary's Nativity is found with its own proper office for the breviary and its own proper Mass and prayers. Therefore, before the 8th century, this feast was already celebrated in the Universal Church, and it was one of the most solemn. So the aim of this is that the Church does not celebrate the birth of her children. When they are saints, she celebrates their death, and she calls their death their nativity. In fact, on the day of their death, the just leave this life of sorrow and misery to be born to the true life, which is heavenly glory. However, the Church admits two exceptions to this rule. One regards St. John the Baptist, and the other, the Most Blessed Virgin. The Church celebrates the earthly nativity of the precursor of Jesus because he was sanctified in the maternal womb and was born confirmed in grace. This we know, of course, from the scriptures, that the Blessed Virgin Mary was told that her cousin Elizabeth was already pregnant and that she had been pregnant 6 months at the time of the incarnation. So that if we take Christ's birth to be on December 25, we back that up by 6 months on March the 25th. Therefore, we celebrate the birthday of St. John the Baptist at that time. So with even greater reason, the Church celebrates the Virgin Mary's earthly nativity because she was conceived without sin and appeared upon earth full of grace and enriched with all gifts, as she was to be the mother of the Saviour. And because of the singularity of Mary's privileges, besides celebrating her birth to eternal glory, we also commemorate her birth into this world. So these two special saints, both of whom were born into the world without original sin. As we'd said earlier, St. John the Baptist had his sin removed when he was still in the womb. So let's contemplate the Most Blessed Virgin in her little crib. On the day of her birth, heaven rejoiced and the earth began to hope. Just as daybreak brings relief to those who have greatly suffered during the night, so too Mary's nativity was the dawn, the herald of the rising sun of justice, as the prophet Malachi says in the fourth chapter, the sun of justice shall arise. At the birth of this incomparable child, the angels exclaimed in ecstasy, and we hear this in Canticle 6:9. Who is she that cometh forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array? The father of the Church, Tertullian, writes that in creating Mary, God was thinking of Jesus Christ and worked for him. Therefore, it's easy to imagine the graces, the privileges, and the virtues with which he must have enriched her from her very birth. Psalm 86 tells us the foundations thereof are in the holy mountains. With the birth of the Virgin, exclaims St. Peter Damian, the dawn of the great and splendid day of Jesus Christ appeared. Serenity in the morning is the sign of a beautiful day. Mary, having come finally to announce the light, brought to us, with her birth, the most splendid morning. Now, in the liturgical prayer book of the Church, not the Roman Missal, but the Roman Breviary, we have the daily office that priests and religious pray every day of their lives. And the office for this feast expresses as follows the joy of the Church at Mary's birth, and I quote the breviary. Dearly beloved, the long-desired day of the blessed and venerable Mary, ever-Virgin, has arrived. Therefore, let our land, which is honoured by the nativity of such a Virgin, deeply rejoice. For she, in fact, is the flower of the field. From her came forth the precious lily of the valley. Through her birth, the nature inherited from our first parents is changed. Their sin is blotted out. She did not fall under the curse pronounced against Eve, that is, in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. For she gave birth to the Lord in joy. Eve wept, Mary exulted. Eve carried tears in her womb, for she gave birth to a sinner. Mary carried joy, for she gave birth to the innocent one. The mother of the human race brought punishment into the world. The mother of our Lord brought salvation to the world. Eve was the font of sin, Mary the source of grace. Eve wounded us, but Mary healed us. So from this particular feast, we should gain some fruits, as we always gain fruit whenever we participate in the liturgy of the Church, the great connection between heaven and earth. The first of these fruits ought to be a holy joy, The church invites the faithful to celebrate the Most Blessed Virgin Mary's Nativity with joy. This is only right because this feast recalls how humanity, which for a long time has been sighing for the coming of the promised Redeemer, finally saw the glorious dawn of salvation in the appearance of that Virgin from whom the Messiah was to be born. The great St. Peter Damian asks, if the birthdays of princes of the world arouse sentiments of joy in the people, what greater feelings should we not experience on the anniversary of the Nativity of Mary, who gave us the Divine Redeemer and who is the keeper of all his treasures? The second fruit that we should gain from this feast day is one of thanksgiving and praise to Almighty God. Let us thank and bless the Lord, who granted sublime privileges to the Most Holy Virgin and prepared her for cooperation in mankind's salvation and for the dignity of Queen of Heaven and Earth. With our whole heart and soul, we sing praises to Jesus Christ on this holy feast of the Great Mother of God. And furthermore, let us have recourse to Mary. Let us ask Mary to intercede for us with Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have reason to hope that the Blessed Virgin will show us her mercy and will let us experience the effects of her maternal goodness on the day the Church gives her every proof of her veneration. Jesus Christ certainly will not reject the prayers of her whom he willed to obey here on earth, nor will he be able to forget how she loved him during his mortal life, the concern she had for him, the pains she suffered for him. To all these reasons can be added that of her immense charity, because of which the Mother of redeemed mankind ardently desires to see all her children saved and in possession of heavenly glory. So let us look a little deeper into the birth of Mary. We need to sort of form an idea of the greatness of her sanctity, and we have to realize it from the very first moments of her existence. The greatnesses of the first graces with which God enriched her, and the greatness of her fidelity and immediately corresponding with them. So it's certain that Mary's soul was the most beautiful that God had ever created. Perhaps more, after the work of the incarnation of the Eternal Word, this was the greatest and most worthy of himself that an omnipotent God ever did in the world. We can't really, I don't say that lightly, we really have to look at the breadth and the width of Mary herself. St. Peter Damian calls the creation of Mary's soul a work only surpassed by God. So it follows that divine grace did not come into Mary by drops as it does with us or with even with the saints, but it would be down like rain on a fleece of a lamb. It would just pour onto her, as foretold by King David. The soul of Mary was like fleece and imbibed the whole shower of grace without losing a single drop. Saint Basil of Seleucia says that the Holy Virgin was full of grace because she was elected and pre-elected by God, and the Holy Spirit was about to take full possession of her. So she said by the lips of the Book of Wisdom, my abode is in the full assembly of saints. And that is, as St. Bonaventure explains it, I hold in plenitude all that other saints have held in part. And lastly, St. Vincent Ferrer, speaking particularly of the sanctity of Mary before her birth, tells us that the Blessed Virgin was sanctified, meaning surpassed in sanctity, in her mother's womb above all saints and all angels. it's a phenomenon when we sit back and actually start to think just how magnificently that soul created by God was. The grace that the Blessed Virgin Mary received exceeded not only that of each particular saint, but of all the angels and saints put together. And the very learned Father Francis Pepe of the Society of Jesus proves in his beautiful work on the greatness of Jesus and Mary. He asserts that this opinion, so glorious for our Queen, is now generally admitted and considered as beyond doubt by modern, or at least the theologians of the last 500 years, Cartagena, Suarez, Spinelli, and so on, who have professedly examined the question. And this was never done by the more ancient theologians. Perhaps they already just held it. And besides this, he relates that the Divine Mother sent Father Martin Gutierrez to thank Father Suarez on her part for having so courageously defended this most probable opinion, which, according to Father Signetti in his Client of Mary book, was afterwards believed and defended by the University of Salamanca, one of the great Catholic universities of the last 500 years. But if this opinion is general and certain, the other is also very probable, namely that Mary received this grace exceeding that of all men and angels together in the first instance of her Immaculate Conception. Father Suarez strongly maintains this opinion, as do also Father Spinelli, Father Recupito, and Father Della Colombier. But besides the authority of theologians, there are two great and convincing arguments which sufficiently prove the correctness of the above opinion. The first is that Mary was chosen by God to be the mother of the divine word. Therefore, Denis the Carthusian says that as she was chosen to an order superior to that of all other creatures, for in a certain sense the dignity of Mother of God belongs to the order of hypostatic union, it's reasonable to suppose that from the very beginning of her life, gifts of a superior order were conferred upon her, and such gifts that they must have incomparably surpassed those granted to all other creatures. Indeed, it cannot be doubted that when the person of the eternal word was, in the divine decrees, predestined to make himself man, a mother was also destined for him, from whom he was to take his human nature. And this mother was our infant Mary. St. Thomas Aquinas teaches that God gives everyone grace proportioned to the dignity for which he destines them. And St. Paul teaches us the same thing when he says, "Who also hath made us fit ministers of the New Testament?" That is, the apostles received gifts from God proportioned to the greatness of the office with which they were charged, and so on and so forth, including the Blessed Virgin Mary, the highest office of all. St. Bernardine of Siena adds that it is an axiom in theology that when a person is chosen by God for any state, they receive not only the dispositions necessary for it, but even the gifts which they need to sustain that state with decorum. But since Mary was chosen to be the Mother of God, it was quite becoming that God should adorn her in the first moment of her existence with an immense grace and one of a superior order to that of all other men and angels, since it had to correspond with the immense and most high dignity to which God exalted her. And all theologians come to this conclusion with St. Thomas, who says, "The Blessed Virgin was chosen to be the Mother of God, and therefore it is not to be doubted, but that God fitted her for it by his grace, so much so that Mary, before becoming the Mother of God, was adorned with a sanctity so perfect that it rendered her fit for this great dignity." The Holy Doctor says that in the Blessed Virgin there was a preparatory perfection which rendered her fit to be the Mother of Christ, and this was the perfection of sanctification. And before making this last remark, the saint had said that Mary was called full of grace not on the part of Grace itself, because she had it, not in the highest possible degree, since even the habitual grace of Jesus Christ, according to the same holy doctor, was not such, that the absolute power of God could not have made it greater, although it was a grace sufficient for the end for which his humanity was ordained by the divine wisdom, that is, for its union with the person of the eternal Word. Although the divine power could make something greater and better than the habitual grace of Christ, it could not fit it for anything greater than the personal union with the only begotten Son of the Father, and with which union that measure of grace sufficiently corresponds according to the limit placed by divine wisdom. The second argument, by which it's proved that Mary was more holy in the first moment of her existence than all the saints together, is founded on the great office of mediatrix of men, with which she was charged from the beginning, and which made it necessary that she should possess a greater treasure of grace from the beginning than all other men together. It's well known with what unanimity theologians and holy fathers give Mary this title of mediatrix, on account of her having obtained salvation for all by her powerful intercession and merit, so called of congruity, therefore procuring the great benefit of redemption for the lost world. By her merit of congruity, I say, for Jesus Christ alone is our mediator by way of justice, and by merit, de conigno, as the scholastics say, he having offered his merits to the eternal Father who accepted them for our salvation. Mary, on the other hand, is a mediatrix of grace by way of simple intercession, and merit of congruity, she having offered to God, as theologians say with St. Bonaventure, her merits for the salvation of all men, and God, as a favour, accepted them with the merits of Jesus Christ. On this account, Arnold of Chartres says that she effected our salvation in common with Christ. And Richard of St. Victor says that Mary desired, sought, and obtained the salvation of all. Nay, even she effected the salvation of all, so that every good and every gift in the order of grace, which each of the saints received from God, Mary obtained for them. So, with that little theological and liturgical overview of the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary, let's now turn ourselves to prayer and honoring Mary, specifically about the Litany of Loreto that we can offer to her now. The Litany of Loreto. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, hear us. Christ, graciously hear us. God, the Father of heaven, have mercy on us. God, the Son, Redeemer of the world, have mercy on us. God, the Holy Ghost, have mercy on us. Holy Trinity, one God, have mercy on us. Holy Mary, pray for us. Holy Mother of God, pray for us. Holy Virgin of Virgins, pray for us. Mother of Christ, pray for us. Mother of Divine Grace, pray for us. Mother Most Pure, pray for us. Mother Most Chaste, pray for us. Mother Inviolate, pray for us. Mother Undefiled, pray for us. Mother Most Amiable, pray for us. Mother Most Admirable, pray for us. Mother of Good Counsel, pray for us. Mother of our Creator, pray for us. Mother of our Savior, pray for us. Virgin Most Prudent, pray for us. Virgin Most Venerable, pray for us. Virgin Most Renowned, pray for us. Virgin Most Powerful, pray for us. Virgin Most Merciful, pray for us. Virgin Most Faithful, pray for us. Mirror of Justice, pray for us. Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. Cause of our Joy, pray for us. Spiritual Vessel, pray for us. Vessel of Honor, pray for us. Singular Vessel of Devotion, pray for us. Mystical Rose, pray for us. Tower of David, pray for us. Tower of Ivory, pray for us. House of Gold, pray for us. Ark of the Covenant, pray for us. Gate of Heaven, pray for us. Morning Star, pray for us. Health of the sick, pray for us. Refuge of sinners, pray for us. Comforter of the afflicted, pray for us. Help of Christians, pray for us. Queen of Angels, pray for us. Queen of Patriarchs, pray for us. Queen of Prophets, pray for us. Queen of Apostles, pray for us. Queen of Martyrs, pray for us. Queen of Confessors, pray for us. Queen of Virgins, pray for us. Queen of All Saints, pray for us. Queen conceived without original sin, pray for us. Queen assumed into heaven, pray for us. Queen of the Most Holy Rosary, pray for us. Queen of Peace, pray for us. Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world, spare us, O Lord. Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world, graciously hear us, O Lord. Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Grant, we beseech thee, O Lord God, unto thy servants, that we may rejoice in continual health of mind and body, and by the glorious intercession of Blessed Mary, ever Virgin, may be delivered from present sadness and enter into the joy of thine eternal gladness through Christ our Lord. Amen. So that is the beautiful litany of Loreto that we offer up to the Blessed Virgin Mary on this, her birthday amongst mankind. Now, obviously coming up this very week, we have another Marian feast. We have the Most Holy Name of Mary on September the 12th. That's in a few short days, as after the Nativity, we always give a name to somebody. So too was Mary given her name. And so we celebrate that feast of her holy name and together with the church. And we see that looking back through history, although the Feast of Mary's Nativity goes way back into the 7th century, the Feast of the Most Holy Name of Mary was celebrated around about the year 1513 by an apostolic indult, which granted permission to certain churches to celebrate a feast in honor of the name of Mary. Other churches adopted this solemnity, which became universal after the glorious victory of the Christian forces over the Turks on September the 12th in 1683. This was, of course, at the gates of Vienna. Pope Innocent XI then extended this feast to all Christendom for the purpose of honouring and thanking the Blessed Virgin, to whose singular protection we owe the victory that saved Western civilization and the Church from such a grave peril. In the 16th century, the Blessed Virgin, Help of Christians and Conqueror of Heresies, had triumphed over Mohammedism at Lepanto. However, Christianity was again threatened in 1683, some century later, when a formidable Turkish army besieged Vienna in Austria. Jan Sobieski, the King of Poland, went to the aid of the besieged city, then about to surrender, as they were right at the end of their tether with very little weapons left and very little food left. First, however, he placed himself and his troops under the protection of the Blessed Virgin and implored her help. All the soldiers knelt while Sobieski devoutly served Mass in the Kamilese monastery, and after Mass, the commanding officer gave the signal for attack. In no time, the Turks were routed and put to flight. Having come into possession of Muhammad's banner, the victor sent it to Pope Innocent XI as a mark of homage to Mary Most Holy, in perpetual memory of the victory obtained through the Blessed Virgin's intercession. Pope Innocent XI extended the feast of the Most Holy Name of Mary to the entire church, and we will be celebrating that feast in a few short days. But we've run out of time today, so let's conclude with a prayer. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. May you have a happy and holy weekend, and we hope to see you at church on Sunday.